All right, brethren, let's go back here to Psalm 93. Let's read verses 3 through 5 here. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Our subject is God mightier than the waves. God mightier than the waves. And I've preached on this subject many times, but I really believe that today I can preach on this subject with a little more experience and a little more certainty that these things are true. We see here the life and the cry of a believer. We see here our assurance and our security. And we see here the end purpose for which God gives trials. Now, at almost any point in a believer's life, this is our cry. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. At any time that you talk to a believer, we're either going into a trial, we are in a trial, or we're coming out of a trial. That's pretty much the life of a believer. Pretty much the life of a believer. And that's how it's going to be as long as we live in a world full of sin. That's how it's going to be as long as we have a sin nature. That's how it's going to be as long as we live amongst sinners. We're going to have wave upon wave of trial. Job 5:7 says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And our Lord has warned us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It is a must. What kind of waves do we face? Well, we do face waves from without. Unregenerate sinners hate God who is sovereign over all. They don't mind a God who does what they allow him to do, but they hate God who's sovereign over all. Sinners by nature hate the God who chooses whom he will and passes by whom he will. They hate the God who does with his own whatsoever he's pleased to do. They don't mind a Jesus who got part of it done, but he needs your help to finish it. But they don't want to hear about the God who came in human flesh and accomplished salvation, accomplished redemption, and cried out, it is finished. Nothing for the sinner to do. They don't mind a God who is pleading with you and begging you to please let him have his way and let him do something with you if you'll just by your will give him consent. But they hate to hear about the God who regenerates and calls irresistibly by his will in spite of your will. Who has to make you have a new will and give you a new will to come to him. Sinners don't like that God. And because of this, brethren, we're going to face in this world waves of trial, being despised and rejected of men. That's why we read about Christ and we read that the heathen raged against him. They raged against him. They were so angry against him. He said, when death compassed me about, the floods of ungodly men came into my soul. Floods of ungodly men that they cast out. You read in Revelation about the devil casting out that flood to try to kill the woman, the church. It's the floods of ungodliness, the floods of ungodly men, opposed principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, opposed to the truth, opposed to Christ. So we're going to have those kinds of waves, despised and rejected. There's going to be waves in the world, in our lives, from the world. Scripture says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters constantly cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Just look at the world and you see there's no peace in the world. They speak about peace and talk about trying to make a world that's peaceful where everybody's at peace, but you'll never have that by wicked men. There'll be no peace. It's just mire and dirt being cast up constantly. The wicked will take vengeance on other sinners. Not look to God and let trust God to deal with judgment. No, they have to take it into their own hands and exact it upon you now. They rage with enmity against God and they try to destroy God's people. Just like a wicked man will try to destroy anybody, but especially God's people. They say things that are so hateful and so mean and just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming at you. And try to take whatever they can take from you and leave you with absolutely nothing. But remember, the King of Kings is ruling over all. He said, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? He's ruling it all. He's ruling it all. We're going to have waves of sickness in our bodies due to sin. We're going to have waves of heartache. We're going to have waves of loss. But remember, it's of the Lord who promises He healeth all thy diseases. It's of the Lord who's promised I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But I believe the worst waves that we're going to face, the worst waves of trial come from within. Those are the worst. You know, we know the parable of the four kinds of ground. And we know that by God's grace, He's made you and I who believe to be the good ground. All the fruit that is produced comes from our God. He's the great cultivator and producer of fruit in His vineyard. It all comes from Him. But I'll tell you something. We have a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, we have a lot of trouble and a lot of trials with those problems the other three kinds of ground had too. We're like those other three kinds of hearers too, at times and in season. There's the wayside hearer. He hears the gospel preached. It's like seed falling by the wayside on the path. They're just kind of scattered out. Sometimes we hear the word. We hear the gospel preached. But immediately the devil comes and takes the word that was sown. Aren't you amazed sometimes at how quickly you can forget what you heard preached? I study it and I preach it. And sometimes the next day I can't remember what scripture I preached from the day before. How quickly we just forget. The stony ground hearer, he receives the word with gladness. And we do. We receive the word with gladness and it springs up and you think, I won't forget that. That's going to be with me. But then sometimes comes affliction or persecution for the word's sake. And we're offended. What does that mean? It means we don't speak up when we ought to speak up. You say, will a believer do that? Listen, Peter denied the Lord three times standing before a little damsel. Fear of affliction and persecution. Yes, we will suffer from that. That's a wave. That's a serious wave of the sea when you find yourself in that position. Then you have the, and this is one we especially face, is the thorny ground here. And we can have seasons where this is the wave of our trial. We hear the word, but the cares of this world. Cares of this world. There's so many cares that we have, and we become cumbered about with much serving, and we get taken up with the cares of life and the cares of the world. And that's a troubling wave of trial. The deceitfulness of riches. We're so easily tempted by the treasures of Egypt. There's nothing this world can give you and me that's needful. Nothing this world can give you and I that you're going to take out of this world with you. Nothing. What's needful is Christ, but we get so tempted and tried by the treasures of Egypt. And it can, you can have a season where that's a trial. It chokes the word. And then the lusts of other things entering in. Our sin nature is nothing but lust. It's nothing but sin. And Scripture says our old nature lusts against the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God against the lusts of our flesh. And He's the only reason we don't do the things we would do. But those lusts, those cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And we can go seasons where that takes place and there is no fruit. Now thankfully our Lord made us good ground and He's going to make His child bring forth fruit. He's not going to leave you in that place. But I'm just saying, these things can come upon us. These things can happen to us. And when they do, it is a great wave of trial. Our love and our zeal can grow lukewarm. Our Lord Jesus warned us about this in His letters to the churches. Our zeal and our love can grow lukewarm. We can leave our first love. And this is a wave that we don't even notice has happened. It's just so easy to become complacent. I'll read tomorrow. I'll listen to that message tomorrow. It won't hurt if I miss this service. I really need to get this done. This is real important. And you just become lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. We can start feeling sorry for ourselves. Feel like we worked, we're overworked, and we're underappreciated. Get to feeling sorry for ourselves. Great wave of trial. We can become self-righteous. It creeps in. This is our worst wave of trial here. This is something that we constantly have to be on guard against. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, our Lord said. It starts with just notice something in a brother or sister. And you start kind of looking for that something and you see it some more. This starts with a little critical eye. Next thing you know, there's a critical tongue. Next thing you know, that's all you can see. But you know, the sad thing is when that's happening, all we see in ourselves is self-righteousness. Not the sin of self-righteousness. We see ourselves as righteous. We see ourselves as having done better than they're doing. Well, if they just do it the way we did it. You know how self-righteous that is? Here's how we did it. Well, let's see, what was that? You took a breath. How would you have done that if God hadn't given it to you? What was it you did? It's so boastful when we start talking to people like that, because without acknowledging, we didn't do anything but what God permitted us to do and God made us to do. Because when we start speaking like that, we make other people feel judged, and we're We're self-righteous in it. And we start thinking we did things better. We did more. We've done this longer. All these different things that you just think bigger, better, faster. This is how I am. And you start feeling better than others. And that's an awful, awful, awful place to be, because what happens is when that's happening, you stop seeing yourself as needing God's mercy. And we stop being merciful. Brethren, the devil does not care what you look to, just so he can get you to stop looking to Christ. He doesn't care what it is, just so he can turn you from Christ. What happens when we turn our eye from Christ and we start looking at these waves of trial? Remember that, what Ben just read, when the Apostle Peter that night on that stormy sea, and Peter saw the Lord walking on the water. He saw the Lord walking on the waves. And he wanted to go to the Lord. And that was a sincere desire. When you're in a trial, don't you want to go to the Lord? Don't you want to be with the Lord? Don't you want to be in fellowship with the Lord? That's the heart of the new man. I want to be back in fellowship with Christ. And you want to go to Him. And so Christ bid Peter come. And for a while, Peter walked on the water. For a little while, he walked on the waves. He was looking to Christ, headed to Christ, and he was walking on the waves. But then it says, when he saw the wind, he looked away, and he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. You know, you can't fear the Lord and fear something else. When you're fearing the Lord, looking on the Lord and fearing the Lord, you're not fearful of anything else. But when you fear something else, you're not fearful of the Lord. Not believing the Lord. You're doubting the Lord. And that's what happened. And he began to sink. He became afraid and he began to sink. Brethren, we become afraid when we look to the wind and the waves instead of looking to Christ. That's when we become afraid. When you're in a trial, do you become afraid? When you're in a trial, do you start doubting and become fearful and become troubled? Our Lord's telling us what the problem is in what happened to Peter. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the trouble. And you do. We do. We become fearful. But the Lord does it to bring forth fruit in us. He lets that happen to us. He sends the waves and He sends the trial, but He does it to bring forth that fruit in the good ground. You know how that fruit starts? Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." That's the first of that fruit that He produces. He brings you to cry out, "Lord, save me." You ever been where that's all you could say? "Lord, save me." You don't know what else to ask. But you know this is something good to ask. "Lord, save me. You saved me." Look at verse 3. Here's what we cry. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves." But here's the assurance and the security of a believer. Doesn't matter what our condition, what state we're in, this is the security and the assurance of the believer. Right here, verse 4. "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." He's mightier. Our triune God in Christ, in that man, Christ Jesus, our triune God is reigning over everything. He's reigning over all. It's what we mean when we say He's sovereign. He rules everything. Look back at verse 1. The Lord reigneth. That's what the song is over in Revelation 19:6. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what we're sent to preach. Remember he said, the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? Thy God reigneth. He reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. It's His own majesty. It's His own strength. It's inherent in Him. It's who He is. Christ Jesus, our God, our Savior, He is majesty and strength. That's who He is. He's the Creator of all things, and He owns all things and all persons, you included, me included. And listen, He's directing and disposing of all His creatures and all the actions we take. He's directing it all and making it all bring His will to pass. Every bit of it. Even the sin that's against Him. Even the sin that's our own fault and is direct rebellion against God. It's only doing what He purposed for it to do. And He's doing it especially for you who are His people. Look at the next word. The world also established that it cannot be moved. God's people aren't going to be found worrying about the climate and worrying about saving the world and all that stuff. Why? Because the Lord has established it. It can't be moved. Now, one day He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And it's going to be shaken. Everything except what He's created, what He's made in righteousness can be shaken. And one day it will. But until then, you don't have to worry about it because He established it. Established. It can't be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. That's why the world can't be moved, because His throne can't be moved. Our Lord, before this world was made, He entered into an everlasting covenant of redemption with Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit entered into an eternal covenant called a Council of Peace, to save a chosen people for Himself, for His glory, to honor His Son and exalt His Son. His throne, it was established right then. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. There's never been a time when Christ has not been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People start wanting to look at this thing and dissect. Now, when did He start becoming King? He's always been King. Where is He that was born King of the Jews? He's always been King. He came down and took the form of a servant to serve God for His people. But His throne was established before this world was made. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it, He said. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. After He established His eternal covenant and established His throne, then He came into this world. He made this world, and He purposed for man to fall in this world. So He would come forth into this world and take the form of a man and come forth and put Himself under the law and work out a perfect righteousness for His people, exalt His holy character, exalt His name, exalt His dominion. And He accomplished it. Every bit of it. He accomplished eternal redemption. You know why? Because that man, Christ Jesus, is eternal God. And what He did was eternal. He eternally reconciles every child of God that He draws to faith in Christ and makes you be reconciled to God. He eternally reconciles you because the man, Christ Jesus, is eternal God, and He did the reconciling. We're justified for eternity. We were justified in eternity when He chose us. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We were justified when He came and He laid down His life on the cross and said, it's finished. We're justified in our experience of it when He brings you to faith in Christ and declares to you in the court of your conscience that you're justified. And one of these days we're going to stand before His great throne of judgment and He's going to declare us justified before everybody. He's eternal. He doesn't think in time. He says it and it's done. He just came forth to show us it's done. It's finished. And now He's gone back to that throne and He's established on His throne and He's reigning and ruling everything as the God-man mediator. So remember, brethren, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. He's the Lord that sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. Our Savior walks upon the waves of the sea. That night when we saw Him walk upon the waves of the sea in front of His apostles, He's declaring He's God. Because the Scripture says, Christ our God stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. He walks on the waves. That includes our sin nature and every other rebellious sinner. He quiets the tumult of the people just like the waves. When He said, peace, be still, what happened? The waves became like glass. And that's who He is. That's what He's able to do. He sends a trial to His child, but He says what He says to the physical seas. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thou proud waves be stayed. He only lets the waves go so far with His people. He chose us by grace. He won't allow any sin to separate you again. He justified us by His blood. He won't pour out justice on His people a second time. That means He can't not let you fall away from trusting Him. You got to be found in Christ having His righteousness, because His justice will not be poured out a second time. He's going to keep all that He justified trusting Him. He bought you who are children of God. He bought you with His precious blood. You're His possession. And He said, I will not lose one. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So, here's the last thing. Why does He send trials then? Why does He send a trial then? It's to bring us to know this sure end that He brings us to right here, to know this. Verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. His testimonies are His covenant promises. That's what His testimonies are. His covenant promises. His everlasting testament of grace to keep us safe and to give us the victory. That's His testimony. And He can't lie. God cannot lie. He keeps us believing that all His promises are very sure. All His testimonies are very sure. His New Testament testimonies are written in the blood of His Son, Christ Jesus. They're very sure. He fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled all the testimony of the Old Covenant. He fulfilled it all. So His testimonies are very sure. It can't be undone. And He brings you through the trial to remind you that He is our holiness. And holiness becomes His house forever. How do you get that, Clay? Because He's the only one who separated us from this world. He's the only one who gave us a new holy nature and made us know Him. And He said, when He gave the Sabbath day, He said the proof. He said, when a man will rest in this day, he's manifesting, I'm the one who separated him out. And when you're brought to rest in Christ our Sabbath, and trust Him for righteousness and Him for holiness, that's the sure sign that God has sanctified you out of this world and made you holy. You're in holiness. You are holy. And it's becoming of His house. And when you're in a trial, you go through these seasons overcome by the floods of your sin nature. And He's going to show you, you can't keep yourself holy, much less make yourself holy. You become overflowed with the sins of your sin nature and with self-righteousness. Scripture said, when any man sin, you do, I do, we all do, and we shall. And when that happens, God won't allow His child to go on in it. He won't allow His child to continue in it. He won't let you keep going in that. He's going to keep turn you from excusing yourself while you accuse others. He's going to turn you from being merciless and unforgiving. He's going to turn you from being self-righteous and self-exalting. He's going to turn you from loving your sin and your immoral behavior and whatever else it is. He's going to turn you from that. But He's going to do it in such a way that you're going to know He's your holiness. And if He wasn't keeping you sanctified, you wouldn't be sanctified. He's going to bring you to see holiness is very becoming. I love His holiness because He keeps me separated from me and from this world. And I love it. It's beautiful. He's the beauty of holiness. He brings you to remember how He had mercy on you. He brings you to see how He came lowly and worked out a righteousness for you. And how He went to the cross and bore your sins. And how He did all this for you when you hated Him and you were ungodly. And you could stand God. And He came to you and showed you what He'd done for you. And separated you out from your former rebellion. And He reminds you of that all over again. And that breaks your heart. That gives you a contrite heart. And that's when you say, His testimonies are sure. He promised me He was going to do this. And I think holiness is so beautiful because He's the one keeping me separated. He's the one keeping me holy. He makes you repent. He makes you hate your sins. He makes you mourn your sin. He makes you confess your sins to God. He makes you beg God for forgiveness. And He turns you to whoever it is you've offended. He makes you make amends with your brother. He makes you love His testimony that Christ fulfilled and His holiness that Christ works. He loves, makes you love it. You think it's beautiful. A false professor can't fake this. He can fake the outward form, but this is the power he denies. He can't conjure this up. Because only God can turn you from what you love. Only God can turn you from what feels so good in your sinful flesh. Only God can turn you from that and make you abhor it. Why does He do this? Through waves of trial. To teach us our utter weakness. To teach us our inability to do this. He tells you in the Word, you've left your first love. Do the first works. And you hear that and you think, I'm going to do that. And if you're honest, you can't make yourself do it. You have to have His Spirit enabling you, making you love Him like you did at the first. He comes to you and He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You hear it preached. He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. But every believer here will say, I can't mortify the deeds of my flesh. I can't put off my old sin nature and put on the new man. Well, why does God say do it? To show you, you can't do it. But what He tells you to do, when He commands you in power, He gives you the ability to do it. And then you realize, oh, His testimonies are sure. He promised me He'd do this. I love holiness when it's Him that does the sanctifying. Because I see I can't make it. I can't do it. Sometimes He waits a long time. You know, He didn't go to them when that storm, they left in the middle of the afternoon because He, in the late, early evening because He had fed the multitude. They got in the ship, took off. They set sail probably just about dusk and the storm came. And our Lord waited till the fourth watch of the night. That's like 3 o'clock in the morning before He went to them. He let them be in those waves a while. He lets you be in the waves and let some rage until you think He's going to kill you. You think He's turned against you. You think He's left me and I'm not His child anymore. But it's not to kill you, it's to save you. I heard this story about this record producer named David Foster. He's a famous record producer. He was coming home from the studio late one night and rounds a curve and he sees a man standing in the road flailing his arms around. And before he could it registered what it was, he hit the guy. And he got out, went back there, and the guy had blood coming out of his ears, out of his nose, out of his mouth. He wasn't moving. So he calls 911 and he told them, he said, "I think I killed this man." So they send Life Flight there, and they get there, and they pulled out a body bag at first, and they went over and checked the guy, and he was alive. So they rush him to the hospital, and they start examining him, and the guy's got broken legs, broken arms, broken ribs. He's got internal injuries. His spine is all messed up. I mean, he's tore up from the floor up. This man is messed up. But in the course of examining him, they also found out he had a brain aneurysm, and it was bleeding. And he was hallucinating, and that's what was causing him to be out in that road flailing his hands around in the middle of the road. And the doctor said if he hadn't got brought to this hospital, he would have died within a couple of hours because of that brain aneurysm. Turned out that man's the actor, Ben Vereen, and he lived. And he was commonly, him and David Foster got to be friends, and he was commonly heard saying, "David Foster saved my life by running over me with his car." God sends you a trial, and you think he's going to kill you. But it's not to kill you. It's to save your life. It's to save your life. So he leaves you in the trial a little while till he accomplishes his purpose to save you. He brings you to cry to him, brings you to worship him alone. They know what Peter did. "Lord, save me." It says the first time they had that storm, he came and he said, "Peace be still." And when he did that, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the sea obeys him and the wind?" Whenever he came to Peter and when he came into the ship, the wind ceased. When he comes into fellowship with you in the trial, the wind ceases. There's peace then. And it says, "And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That's why he does this. He does this to bring you to cry to him instead of looking to yourself, instead of looking to the waves. He brings you to fear him, he brings you to worship him. And hence, he hasn't killed you with the trial, he saved you with the trial. Because that's life. And he makes you see, these are the testimonies he promised me. They're sure. He's not going to stop. And I love his holiness that's keeping me in him, separated out from my sin in this world. And you love him. And he makes you see that anybody that opposes you and anything that opposes you is as impotent as waves crashing against the rocks. Job said, "He's wise in heart, he's mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" I feel sorry for people who harden themselves against God and attack God's people or just rebel against God, because you can't harden yourself against him and prosper. Many waters cannot quench Christ's love. Neither can all the floods drown it. And when all these waters come and all these floods come, he shows you that not the flood of your corruption of your nature could stop his love. He shows you not the flood of the travail that he had to endure on your behalf could stop his love. Not the flood of wrath he bore in our room instead from God's hand could stop his love. Not the flood of your rebellion and the flood of your sin since you've known him could stop his love. And not the flood of any raging sea from any men or any enemies of his could stop his love for you. And he shows you that in this trial. And you realize, his testimonies are sure. He said he loved me with an everlasting love. That's sure. That's sure. He said he's my sanctification and my sanctifier. That's sure. I love his holy. It's beautiful because he keeps me. So brethren, just remember, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of the waves. He's mightier than the winds. He's mightier than those waves. He knows the very hairs of your head are numbered. And if He's taking care of the lily in the field and the little tiny sparrow, He will take care of you. And He knows what you need, when you need it, and He knows just what to do to make sure you get it. And He's mighty to make it happen. God mightier than the waves. That comforted me, and I pray that comforts you. I was comforted studying this, and I pray God would comfort you with this. I'm telling you from certainty. I'm telling you from experience. This is true. His testimonies are sure. This is true. Amen.